again this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. We'll be focusing, though, this morning on verses 28 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let us pray. Lord, we are the grateful recipients of your word. And I pray that, Lord, we would become more and more thankful for the treasure that we have of your truth, which reveals to us the truth about you, the truth about ourselves, the truth about your salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are to relate to each other in this world. We thank you that in a world in which we are surrounded by so much information, yet so much falsehood, so much deceit, there is a clear word of truth before us. And yet we pray, Lord, that you would bless us with your Spirit to open our eyes, because, Lord, even as saved people, sometimes the clouds of sin darken our vision. And we pray that you just part the clouds, let the sunshine of your truth shine clearly into our hearts, that we would be able to absorb it, not only intellectually, but in our lives. And I pray you do that, Lord, as we consider this specific passage this morning in the book of Ephesians. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, last time we looked at verses 25 to 27, and I approached that from a more general perspective, right? I mean, Paul pauses for a moment to describe Christ's love for the church, and I wanted to unpack what that means for the church, what that means for all of us. But, of course, the apostle applies this specifically to husbands. And so now, picking up in verse 28, we want to look at the apostle's specific exhortations to husbands. And I must confess that when I approach verses like this, as I said a few Sundays ago, I always approach texts like this with a bit of trepidation. One reason is that I still remember to this day a story that I read as a teenager in a magazine. It was about a well-known pastor who was forced to step down from the ministry after many years of public and prosperous ministry. And the reason why he had to step down is because his wife divorced him. Now, the interesting thing is that his wife did not divorce him because he was unfaithful to her, sexually unfaithful to her, or because he had committed what we would normally consider as ministry-ending sins. The reason she gave was that he had chosen his ministry over her. And so over the years, she had been neglected. She had been ignored. She was shoved into the corner and was unloved. He had poured all of his passion to the ministry and left his wife in the shadows. Now, I don't condone the divorce. But the fact of the matter is that this pastor had sinned against his wife greatly. He has certainly not loved her as Christ loves the church. Now, the thing that haunts me the most to this day about that tragedy is the way that that magazine advertised the story on the front cover. It was a Christian news magazine. On the cover page was a picture of this minister in the pulpit preaching. And on the same cover were quotations from sermons that he had preached on marriage. And every one of those quotations condemned the life that he had lived towards his wife. So if you see him there preaching, you see those words, and you think if he had just listened to his own words, if he had just practiced what he preached. And now, so that story haunts me. I think this took place back in the 90s. But it haunts me because I know how much easier it is, especially having preached now for almost 25 years, I know how much easier it is to preach than it is to practice what you preach. Now, that is, of course, true of all of us, by the way. We all struggle with hypocrisy. And on some level, you're a hypocrite. I can say with confidence. You've all heard the adage, don't do what I do, do what I say. It's the same thing. And it is easy to preach on marriage, and it's also easy to sin against your wife. So when I come to preach on words like this, I remember that pastor, and so I preach sermons like this with fear and trembling. And so I just want to begin by acknowledging before you all that I am not perfect, and there are ways that I can and should be a better husband. I can also acknowledge that by the grace of God, I purpose to become a better husband, and taking Christ to be my guide will love my wife the way she ought to be loved. Now, Sarah and I have agreed, I guess from the beginning of our marriage, when we were married, I was already in the ministry. I've been a pastor for more than half of our marriage, and we've agreed that if my ministry ever comes between us, ever begins to come between us, I will immediately step down from the ministry. But you know, that's not the only way a man can sin against his wife. There are a million ways for a husband to sin against his wife because there are a million ways for a husband to fail to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. And so we husbands need to be vigilant. And there's no better place to start being vigilant than by listening to what the Apostle Paul has to say to husbands and how he exhorts Christian husbands to love their wives. And for those of you young men who are not married yet, you need to listen to this word as well. Because it will apply to you, and so hopefully, in the future. Now, there are two aspects of this text that I want to look at. Now, there's going to be, of course, some overlap between what I've said today and what I've said on the preceding verses, but I think these things are worth repeating. The difference will be that last time we talked about Christ's love as an example for all of us. Today it will be specifically targeted towards husbands. The overriding exhortation here is found in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So Paul is now taking Christ's love for the church and applying it now specifically to husbands. So two things I want to unpack in this text. First of all, this text tells us something about the foundation of this love to which husbands are called. And the foundation is marriage and the meaning of marriage as God instituted it among men. Now, I think it's interesting. When I was preparing the sermon yesterday, I was focused on the text, because the text very clearly says that marriage is the foundation of love. But it's not to say that love does not precede marriage in any sense. Of course, it does and should. But we have it flipped, don't we? We have love as the foundation of marriage. Well, the Apostle Paul says marriage is the foundation of love. And I think the reason why we have the having it flipped is the reason why so many marriages today end. So I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk about the example of this love, which is Christ, his love. So the foundation tells us why, and the example tells us how. So those are the two things, very simple, the how and the why. So first of all, let us consider the foundation of this love, which is marriage. So clearly Paul is speaking here to men as husbands, married men. But that's not the only reason why I say that marriage is the foundation of this love. Because Paul goes on to say, so ought men to love their wives, and here's the deal, as their own bodies. And he repeats this over and over and over again, right? That's the thing that ties this passage together. You're to love your wife as your own body. So he says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. There it is again. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. But we nourish and cherish it as the Lord of the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. So there's this union that makes a husband and wife one, which is the basis for the love that Paul calls husbands to exercise towards his wife. But why does Paul say this? Why does Paul say, you men, you husbands, you need to love your wives as your own bodies? Why does he say, he that loveth his wife loveth himself? And again, he says this because there is a very real union between a husband and a wife, and that union is created in marriage. They are one. Husband and wife, they are one. So that in a very real sense, when a husband loves his wife, he is loving himself. And the apostle in verse 31 gives biblical support for this. And he's quoting in verse 31, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This verse again reads, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is the verse that comes after God introduces Eve to Adam, and they are married there in the presence of God. Now, our Lord refers to this verse himself as well in the Gospels. In Matthew 19, for example, the Pharisees come to Jesus. They're asking him a question about divorce. When is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus basically tells them, you've got the wrong question here. You're asking this question because you don't understand what marriage is. And he says in Matthew 19, verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, that's a very significant text for the following reason. It's because our Lord affirms in those words that marriage is a union created not by men, not by the state, not by the government, but by God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So when Paul talks about a husband and a wife being one flesh, he is referring to the reality that in marriage, God makes two people, a man and a woman, one flesh. Now, some people look at this and just think that Paul's referring to sex. And the reason is because if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me just read that text for you. Paul's addressing Corinthian men there in the church of Corinth, and he's basically telling them you don't need to be visiting prostitutes. And the reason he gives is Genesis 2:24. He says, "Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." That's the quotation from Genesis 2:24. So there's no marriage there, just a man joining himself unlawfully to a prostitute. However, this one flesh reality that Paul's referring to, and our Lord refers to in Matthew 19, is more than just sex. Because the context of Genesis 2:24 is marriage, not sex per se. The reason why Paul refers to this text in 1 Corinthians 6 is because marriage was ordained to be the only place in which a man and a woman should have sex. So, for example, we think of Hebrews 13:4, right? "The marriage bed is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." One of the many horrors of prostitution is that it allows a man to treat another woman who is not his wife as if she were his wife, but without any of the commitments of love and respect. She becomes an object. It's degrading. And it is one of the blessings of Christianity that where Christianity comes in, prostitution goes away. When John Calvin came to Geneva, and of course this was a medieval city, all these churches and spires everywhere. But of course, in the medieval times, the gospel had been lost. When Calvin came to Geneva, there was a whole section of the city that was given to prostitution. But as the gospel moved in, prostitution moved out. And you know, I know that there are people in our day who want to advocate for prostitution. But my friends, it is not elevating women. It degrades them. It treats them as objects. So that's why Paul refers to it here. Marriage is the only place where that's supposed to happen. So the one flesh union is a reference to marriage, and marriage is a union created and sanctioned by God himself. In marriage, a man and a woman become one. And so this is the basis for the apostle's reasoning in this text. It's the reason given why the husband should love his wife. He should love her because she is one with him. To love her is to love himself. So again, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, quoting Genesis 2, says that a husband ought to cleave to his wife. He ought to be joined to his wife. He holds fast to his wife. And that word there, joined unto, is a very strong word. The word literally means to glue together, to weld together. And so the Apostle uses this idea to illustrate the union between a husband and a wife. Now, I think it's interesting that that word does not imply this an idea of like an alloy of two things being mixed up into one thing, but the idea of two distinct things being united into one. And so in the same way in marriage, Our personalities are not dissolved. We are still individual people with our individual personalities, but we are united in a very real way so that we complement each other and we strengthen each other. Now notice how the apostle reasons in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. It's unnatural, isn't it, for a person to hate themselves. We care for ourselves. So Paul's saying here that if you're married, self-care means spouse care. I mean, if you don't see that's what it means, you don't appreciate the reality of marriage. It means that you don't understand the meaning of marriage. You are one with your wife, husband, and wife, you are one with your husband. So Paul's logic is this. You're a husband, you're married to your wife, therefore you are one with her. So in a very real sense, you are her and she is you. Again, that doesn't mean marriage disintegrates our individuality, but it unites two people without destroying their identities as individuals. But in any case, we are one. And so therefore, it is as unnatural to fail to love your wife as it is unnatural to fail to love yourself. You ought to love your wife because she is one with you. So in other words, the meaning of marriage is the foundation of love in marriage. Now, again, this is very important for the following reason. We live in a culture in which the basis for loving someone else is whatever at the moment pleases you. And so if love becomes the foundation of marriage, and really what motivates love is whatever pleases you at the moment, then if they don't please you anymore, what do? You move on. I mean, the secular world sings songs about this, right? And so with this mindset, there's very little room for patience. There's very little room for long-suffering. There's very little room for sacrificial love. There's very little room for forgiveness. There's very little room for being tender-hearted. But on the other hand, if you look at your wife like you look at yourself, there's going to be a lot more room. Because for all those things, right? A lot more room for forgiveness, a lot of room for patience and long-suffering and kindness. Because we are all very patient with ourselves. I mean, we are very patient with ourselves. In fact, we are so patient with ourselves, we tend to forget our own faults. I love the way Charles Hodge expresses this. I'm just going to quote this. He says, conjugal love is as much a dictate of nature as self-love. And it is just as unnatural for a man to hate his wife as it would be for him to hate himself or his own body. A man may have a body which does not altogether suit him. He may wish it were handsomer, healthier, stronger, or more active. Still, it is his body, it is himself, and he nourishes and cherishes it as tenderly as though it were the best and loveliest man ever had. So a man may have a wife whom he could wish to be better, or more beautiful, or more agreeable, still she is his wife, and by the constitution of nature and ordinance of God, a part of himself. In neglecting or ill-using her, he violates the laws of nature as well as the laws of God. So husband, you are to love your wife because you are one with her. You are to love your wife as you love yourself. Marriage is the foundation of the love to which you are called, a marriage which God has sanctioned and ordained. So that's the foundation of love. Again, totally contrary to the way our culture does marriage, isn't it? Which is and unfortunately in the church we tend to buy into cultural patterns too often, even if we don't consciously ascribe to it. We're all sinners just like the people in the world are. We're not dead in sin, but we still struggle with sin. We still have the same selfish tendencies, and so there's the tendency to allow selfish considerations to rule in our marriages. But the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you really want to be selfish, you're going to love your wife like you love yourself. That's I mean, really. You self-care means spouse care in the context of love, marital love. So that's the foundation of marriage. And then secondly, there is the pattern or the example for this love in marriage. And who is the example but Jesus Christ, our Lord? Paul begins verse 28 by saying, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. What does that word so refer to? Well, clearly the Apostle Paul is referring to the previous verses, right? He's drawing a conclusion or a comparison to what he's just been talking about and why he's been talking about in the previous verses, but the way Christ loves the church. So let me, Paul kind of expands on this thought as Christ loved the church, but let's look at verse 25 compared to verse 28. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. In other words, this is a comparison to the way Christ loves the church. This is the way husbands are to love their wives. He is the example. He is the pattern you're to take. And Paul, again, refers to this again and again, verse 29. Even as the Lord of the church, you're to nourish and cherish. You're to love your wife like your own body, which you nourish and cherish, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul again comes back to this again and again, focusing the eyes of the husband upon Christ as his example. It's not the world, it's not movies, it's not books, but Jesus Christ wishes to be the pattern for the love that a husband has for his wife. Now, by the way, you know, people say it's interesting that Paul calls wives to submit and husbands to love. Why does Paul do this? We have to understand the culture of the first century. Remember that the culture of the first century was a patriarchal society. Husbands ruled over their wives. Paul didn't have to tell them to be leaders because that's the way society was structured. But because there was this patriarchal society, some men would abuse that, and Christian men are not allowed to do so. They are called to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. They are to lead their wives lovingly as Christ leads the church. So there's the necessity for this exhortation to love your wives. On the other hand, wives are called to submit because in the context of the gospel, in which we are all equal before Christ, evidently was this tendency among some Christian women to throw off this pattern of male leadership, wife lovingly and willingly submitting to the leadership of a loving husband by arguing that the gospel does away with all those distinctions. It does not, and Paul makes that very clear in verses 22 to 24. But the Apostle Paul is saying, yes, husbands, you're to lead, but you're to lead in a way in which it's very obvious that you are loving your wife. You're not to abuse her or treat her ill. You're to follow Christ. So we noted last time that there are two elements to our Lord's love for the church that are highlighted here. The first is that His love is sacrificial, and the second is that His love secures the happiness of the church. And these are two elements which ought to find their way into the love that husbands have for their wives. So I want to take the second aspect first. If we love our wives the way Christ loved the church, we are going to delight in and work for their happiness. So the point of being married is not to have someone around to always serve your wishes. A married man who honors Christ in his marriage is going to be a man who seeks and who wants to find his joy in the joy of his wife. He's the man who serves his wife even as he leads her. He meets her needs. He finds his delight in her delight. He dwells with her, as Peter puts it, according to knowledge, as heirs together of the grace of life. He helps her and blesses her. And just as Christ makes the church beautiful, a good husband does not wear his wife down, but builds her up. He follows his master, who did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And there's nothing more grotesque than for men to take their function as leaders in the home and to use it as an excuse to be abusive. This is totally contrary to what the apostle and the gospel commands us as men. So how is this worked out in marriage? I think the key here is verse 29, two words here. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. And the interesting thing here is that those two words, nourish and cherish, come right out of the nursery. In other words, this is the type of language that a parent uses to express the tender affection and care they have for their children. And Paul takes that language and applies it to the husband. This is the way you're to love your wife. For example, the only other place in the New Testament where this word nourish is used is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which is translated to bring up in the King James. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. That's the word. Nourish them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Care for them. And the word cherish, the only other place in the Testament where it's used, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where the apostle is expressing his care for the Thessalonian believers, and he likens his care to the way a nurse or a mother takes care of her children. So here's 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, Paul says, and even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's the word. No man ever hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. So Paul is using these words here to describe how a person takes care of their bodies. They nourish and cherish them. So again, normally, people devote much care and attention to their bodies, some more than others, but generally, people pay attention to themselves. And it shocks us when someone walks into the room and it's obvious they haven't had a bath in a while. That's generally not normal. I mean, something's wrong with someone like that, right? We are also shocked when we see a parent who isn't devoted to the happiness of their children. And that happens, but it's not normal. It's not right. So the apostle is implying here that we ought to be just as shocked when a Christian husband doesn't love his wife in a way in which it's obvious that he is devoted to her care and her happiness. He ought to cherish her. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, it means he's devoted to her. This is the reason why a wife might chafe under the leadership of her husband is probably because he is more devoted to himself than he is to his wife. The Christian husband, on the other hand, who cherishes his wife, is constantly thinking of his wife and her needs and her wishes, even as he leads his family. He is her servant, even as he is her head. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is encouraging any kind of silliness here or foolishness, or that a loving husband doesn't actually lead his home. That would not be loving or wise. But it does mean that his wife comes before everyone else. The husband's first affection and loyalty is to his wife, not to his buddies or his co-workers or his parents. His wife is the love of his life. Martin Luther is supposed to have said the Christian is supposed to love his neighbor, and since his wife is his nearest neighbor, she should be his deepest love. A husband ought to be devoted to his wife. I think that's part of what it means to cherish her. Secondly, it means that he doesn't just love his wife with his hands, but he loves her also with his heart. I mean, we all know that we're called to love sometimes when we don't feel like it. There are always going to be times in a marriage when you do the right thing, not because you want to do it, but because it's the right thing to do, and you do it because it's the right thing to do. We've all been there. That's just reality. That's just human nature. But you don't cherish your wife if your entire married life is just one long list of duties. Right? It's like John Piper's famous illustration, right? You don't come to your wife, you don't bring flowers to your wife, and she says, oh, why did you do this? And you say, because it was my duty to do so. All right? No, you say, because I love you. That's not cherishing and nourishing. And if you're not in a place where you feel love to your wife, where you're moved by your wife, then you need to get there. You need to get there. To stay in that place is sin, and you need to repent. So husbands, cherish your wife. All right, so I want to add something else. I do know that husbands are to lead their families, but cherishing does not mean you dominate your wife either. Right? She's not your slave. And there are husbands who do that, and I would say that's abusive, and that's wrong. That's not cherishing and nourishing your wife. Now, we can fail to do this in at least one of two ways. One way you can fail to do this is by intentionally doing things that hurt your wife. If you know that doing something will hurt her, but you do it anyway, guess what? That's wrong. That's not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. But there's another way to fail to do this. It's by ignoring your wife, going about your life as if your wife did not exist. But Christ did not ignore the church. He does not ignore his people. He constantly reminds us that he is with us, that he will never forsake us. He will be with us even to the end of the age. He's always present, even if we don't feel it. And he's present to help us and to bless us, isn't he? So therefore, to live your life as if it was just your life and not something you share with your wife is to fail to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I must confess that in all honesty, I've been guilty of both of these things. And I realize I need to do better, to follow more fully Christ our Lord in this regard. So thank God he gives more grace to grow in our walk with him and with our wives. So we ought to find our joy in the joy of our wives. We ought to want to make her beautiful. That's the first aspect of how we follow Christ, our Lord, and his example. And the other aspect of our Lord's example is that his love is that it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Now, if you're not living for your own joy, but for the joy of your spouse, for finding your joy in the joy of your spouse, you're going to find a lot easier to live sacrificially for her. And it means that you'll be able to lay down some of your desires on the altar in order to fulfill the desires of your wife. I mean, think about what Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to do it. On one level, he did not want to do it. It was a horrible, 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 horrible death. But the reason why he could say, partly the reason why he could say, not my will, but thy will be done, is because on another level, he did want to do it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despite the shame, and sitting on the right hand of the glory of the Father. He loved his people. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, all this should be manifested in concrete ways. It's the easiest thing in the world to do, to tell your wife that you love her. I mean, if it's not, then something's wrong, and dreadfully wrong. It ought to be the easiest thing, but our love should not just be communicated with our lips. It should be communicated with our lives and show itself by our actions. It's not just a matter of feeling like you love your wife. Rather, you need to love your wife in concrete ways. And so the question is, do you? Do you love your wife in concrete, specific ways? Now, I noticed something as I was meditating on verse 25 again. Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, our Lord has always loved his church, right? From eternity, he has loved his church. He will love his church into eternity. There's never been a time where Christ did not love his church. But when Paul talks about the love of Christ, he uses the word love in past tense. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the reason why Paul puts it in the past tense is because he is referring to a specific act of love, which is the cross, the supreme act of love by which Christ showed the church he loved her by giving up his life so that those who make up his church will have eternal life. And so when we think of Christ's love for his church 2,000 years later, this is what we think of, isn't it? It's not, of course, Christ continued to show his love for us and manifested in very specific ways, but he manifested it obviously towards us in this very specific, concrete way. So husbands, can you do this? Can you point to specific, concrete ways that you've loved your wife, even sacrificially? I mean, so again, we don't want to leave this up in the air, not some vague concept of I love my wife, but do you do it in a concrete, specific way? That's loving her as Christ loved the church. Well, as Christians, whether husbands or wives, we have the greatest example and motivation and pattern, don't we, to have wonderful and fulfilled marriages. And as believers, I think one of the things that sets us off from the world is that we go into marriage having already experienced the kind of love that should guide and preserve and grow our marriages, which is Christ's love for the church. We're not called to live out something that's alien to our experience. You may not have ever experienced love in the home growing up, but if you know Christ, you know this love. You can live out this love. Christ's love is the example. It's also the power behind our marriages. It is his love that motivates us. It is his love that gives us grace to face every trial and hardship that's that we face in marriage. So we don't do this alone. Christ walks with us in our marriage. He holds both of our hands, both with husband and wife. And there's no reason, therefore, why believers who are married should not be able to work out their differences, which are going to happen, which are going to arise. There's no reason why believers who are married should not be able to have the best possible relationship with their spouse, because we are not only united to each other, we are united to Christ mutually. I mean, what greater commonality is there than that? There's nothing more powerful than that reality. So my prayer this morning is that God will grant that as husbands and wives united to each other, not only united to each other, but also united to Christ together, that we will be able to grow in our love together even as we grow in our love to Christ. And I think the two things go together, right? You, husband, you will love your you will love your wife more as you love Christ more. And by the way, it is fallacious to say that you're loving Christ more when it's obvious you're not loving your wife more. Those two things go together. And it is pure hypocrisy to say the one without being able to say the other. So the husband loves his wife as Christ of the church. The wife loves and reverences her husband, verse 33, as she loves and reverences Christ above all. So my prayer is that God will make that true in our marriages, make it true in our church. May God bless his word. Amen. Father, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I feel that this morning, and I acknowledge my imperfections as a husband, but also my desire to grow my love towards my wife. And I pray that for every husband here. I pray that the wives would love their husbands as well, which you call us to do, and to follow and to live out the love that Christ our Lord has for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.